The vision reminds us that our best days are yet to come. Go out and share this good news. Build bridges of harmony. We want to be unity agents. Surf new waves of revival sent to the church by the Holy Spirit. We want to be a Spirit-filled church. Serve our neighbors in need as the hands and feet of Jesus. We want our cities to be positively changed and to be different 10 years from now than they are today because Lutheran Church of Hope is here. Not just city changers, but world changers, because Jesus says, go into the whole world. We want to be an intergenerational church. We want to make disciples to go from seeker to believer, to follower, to servant leader, and around again. We want to be kingdom expanders. We want to be legacy makers. We want to love those who are broken, broke, tired, scared, sick, in prison, lost, or wandering, because that's the heart of hope.
Good morning, Hope. Good morning. I should give you a chance to say good morning, too. Thank you for coming today. God gave us a crystal clear vision for the future a few years ago, and part of that vision, we said he's given us these 10 goals for the next 10 years, so we call them our 10 for 10. And we're kicking off this new year, 2024, with a series of sermons looking at each of these 10 goals for the next 10 years. And in so many ways, we're well on our way. In other ways, we've got a long way to go. So I'm glad you're here, because God's given us an assignment. God's given us some work to do. It's time for us to go. Dr. King, this is Martin Luther King weekend. Martin Luther King was a Baptist pastor and a preacher. We do not worship him any more than we worship the man that Martin Luther King was named after, Martin Luther, the guy who started the Protestant Reformation in 16th century, what is now Germany. But he was a faithful witness, a faithful proclaimer of God's word. And so we honor his legacy, and we remember what he exemplified in pointing us to Jesus Christ. Part of that is this challenging statement he made. Underneath the more commonly quoted Dr. King quotes is this one. The Christian is called upon not to be like a thermometer conforming to the temperature of his society. Being a thermometer is easy. Anybody, I mean, it can be even spiritually lazy to just say, well, this is right and this is wrong. This is warm, this is cold. This is the way God wants it to be. This is the way God doesn't. It's easy in our selfish kind of human nature to be judgmental about these things, to say, hey, this needs to be better. But God doesn't call us just to be thermometers that set the temperature. God calls us to be thermostats. We must be like a thermostat, Martin Luther King goes on to say, serving to transform. Everyone say transform. To transform the temperature of his society. We could use some transforming of the temperature right about now, don't you think? I think that that's clear. Do you know you're living out Job 37 this week? It says in the Bible, God directs the snow to fall on the earth, and everyone stops working so they can watch his power. I wish that weren't true, but it's true, and that's kind of what's happening in Iowa and around the upper Midwest this last weekend. We're living out Job 37. We're also kind of living out this scene from one of my all-time favorite movies, Planes, Trains, and Automobiles, where the Steve Martin character says, how cold do you think it is outside? And John Candy's character, sitting in the back of a pickup truck freezing to death, says, one would sound pretty warm, wouldn't it? I need to correct that. It's 21 below as we started our services this morning, and that's not the wind chill. And so, like Elsa, we can say boldly today, the cold never bothered me anyway, but I've decided that's a lie. I mean, maybe for the ice queen, it's not a problem, but for mortal human beings, you know, like me, it's cold. And when I was clearing our driveway for the 37th time this week, and then the plow came by, and God bless the snow plow people. Yeah, praise God for them. They're amazing. I got nothing but good to say about you. And there's no way I expect you to clear everybody's front of their driveway, but the 7-foot drift you put in front of our driveways on our little block, that was discouraging for a moment, and then you came back half a day later and cleared it up. Thank you for coming here today, those of you who are here. Thank you for making worship a big enough priority that you're tuning in and worshiping online if it wasn't safe for you to come out today. But thank you for being here. You're kind of blowing me away that, like, this is half of what we would usually get probably on a Sunday at 9:30. But I was saying 10%, wasn't it, this morning would be really amazing. So at least now I see who loves Jesus the most in this church. As I'm looking around, I'm kidding. What I see is people who have four-wheel drive vehicles or just don't mind the cold like Elsa. Whatever the case might be. But we are here to tell you, Dr. Brian Brown and I are here today. Everyone say hello, Brian. Hello. Dr. Brian is one of our lead pastors at Hope Elam in the Drake neighborhood in the city of Des Moines. And we're having so much fun. I am having fun. I'll speak for me. Preaching together with my friend Brian. We want to point you to these 10 for 10 goals as part of this sermon series and as part of this theme this year to be a church after God's own heart. Last week, I preached on the first of those goals, telling 10 million people about Jesus. You can find that online if you missed it on our YouTube channel. This week, we're going to focus on two of those 10 goals, building bridges of harmony as unity agents, which Scripture points us to, and the Bible also points us to serving our neighbors in need as city changers, and we don't get to vote on what the Bible says about these things. So I want to start with a question. What do you see as we start talking about building bridges of harmony and changing the city, and we acknowledge the reality that we live in a divided world, and not just politically divided, that's obvious, and it's just like low-hanging fruit, so easy to point out, but it's all the other divisions that we made, the prejudices. Prejudice, the word means prejudgment. We make prejudgments, prejudicial statements about other people. We in our sinful nature, want to put people in categories and boxes, and in so doing, we get dismissive sometimes. And we say, well, people like that wouldn't hang out with people like me, because we say, well, I'm over here, and they're over there, or they're over there, and it's comfortable, but it's sinful nature, and the Bible pushes back on that. I want to ask you, what do you see when you meet somebody for the first time? What judgments or prejudgments might you make about that person just for superficial reasons, for what you see on the surface? And do you think that sounds like the teaching of Scripture? I think we know underneath it all, it doesn't. And I'm not here to guilt you or shame you or try to make a bunch of statements. I just want you and me to reflect a little deeper on the motives underneath it. We can talk about not being prejudiced. You can say, I've got some black friends, and he's got some white friends, and that's what it's really all about. But it's far deeper than that. What do you see? Those of you who are visual learners, I think this video will bring it home. As you see these faces, pay attention to what you are assuming and what you're thinking about what you see up on the screens. It's a good question. What do you see? What do you see when you meet people for the first time? It's easy to be thermometers, to just say, well, this is somebody I could hang out with. This isn't. Why do we make that assumption before we even get to know the person's heart? What the person is all about? the character of the person. But we make assumptions based on outward appearances. And as I preached about last week, that's the way the world sees it. But God looks at our hearts and he wants us to do so too. Come on, Hope. With great power comes great responsibility. God's made us the biggest church in Iowa. And with that comes the responsibility, not just to be a thermometer, to say this is right and this is wrong. And we feel better about ourselves because we say what we see is wrong and it's dark and it's evil. We're called to be thermostats. To change the temperature. I mean, your thermostat at home, I hope it's working. This would be a bad weekend for it to stop working. But when you set the thermostat, you change the atmosphere in your home. You change the temperature. That's what Scripture says we're called to be, and that's what Dr. King picked up on. We're not Christians supposed to just be a bunch of thermometers telling everybody what's right and what's wrong. We're called to be thermostats, to see things differently. What do you see when you see this group of young men? What do you see when you see her? What judgments do you make automatically by just saying, well, I know what she's all about? How could you know? If you've never met her before, what do you see when you see this group of women or this man or on and on the list goes? What do you see, especially where you have the biggest temptation to prejudge? What do I see where I have the biggest temptation to prejudge based on what's on the surface? What do I assume about their whole story just on what I see on the surface? And is that at all reflect the call that God has for us to be thermostats, to be bridge builders, to be people who are here and called with great power, with great size comes great responsibility, not because we have all this power, but God brought us together. This is a big church. What God can do through us is it's big. With great power, as Spider-Man, the great philosopher famously said, or his uncle said to him, with great power comes great responsibility, and so it's true. But it's God's power that's made perfect through our weaknesses. It's not our power. It's God's power that we tap into. And as a big church, man, God could change the city through you, Hope. And he is in so many ways. The Bible says this. It says, in Christ, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one. Everyone say one.
One.
Shout it out. Say one.
One.
If you're at home, and most of you are, shout it out wherever you are. Make people nervous all over your neighborhood. Let them hear you in the apartment across the hall. On the count of three, and say one.
One.
We are one. We are not the same. I'm not the same as Brian. Brian's not the same of me. It's not pretending that we're the same. We're clearly not the same. He's got a different watch than I do, and I know that's what you were all thinking. That's what makes us different. My dad, who's a pastor, did a children's sermon once, and he did it with a black pastor who was the pastor of a neighboring church on the south side of the city of Chicago. We were on the north side, and they came together, and the kids came up for the children's sermon, and my dad introduced the pastor, and he said to the kids, what's different about the two of us? And one of the little boys raises his hand and says, you're wearing glasses, and he's not. And my dad said, well, there here endeth the lesson. We learn prejudice. We're not born with it. We learn it because of the sinful nature of this world, the darkness of this world. We don't grow up thinking, oh, well, we're different because our skin tone is different, that we're different because of those things. But at the same time, it's not having some sort of Pollyanna fantasy land where we pretend that we're from the same place. You're from Louisiana. I'm from Chicago. We come from different places. And here we both are called by the same God to be pastors in the same church here in Iowa. There is no longer these differences that the world says. Sure, each piece of the puzzle is different, distinctive. No two exactly the same. But in our diversity, what God can bring together in harmony and with unity, the purpose of those puzzle pieces ultimately isn't just to be a piece by itself or with a group of puzzle pieces that look just like it. It's to play their part in the bigger picture. That we are one in Christ Jesus. How small is our faith as Christians if we say and assume, well, because this world's so divided, Jesus isn't enough to bring us back together as one. Who do you think really has the power? This world? Or the God who conquers this world? The God who has power over all things? How small is our faith? So, well, the world will just always be divided. That's just the way it is. It's not according to Scripture. that we are called to be one in Christ Jesus, that we were created by the same God as a part of the same human race. So God created, first chapter of the Bible, God created human beings. The Hebrew word originally used here is Adam. Adam isn't just the first man that God created. Adam is all of us. We are all Adam. We are all humankind, in other words. And so we're all created together with that unity, that bond, in God's image, in God's resemblance. And it isn't just men, it's women too. In the image of God, God created them. The Bible says male and female, God created them. That we are all male and female, rich and poor, living in this neighborhood or that neighborhood, black or white, whatever ethnicity, we are all one in Christ Jesus, all created by the same God, singing our notes in harmony. If Brian sings one note and I sing another note, those two notes brought together by a really good musical conductor are going to sound even better. So we celebrate our diversity, but we never lose sight of the harmony that God wants to create in all of us. Tell us more about harmony, Dr. Brian.
Amen. If I had a bunch of we statements of what we should do to live in harmony, it might sound like, well, we need to reconcile. We need to forgive each other. We need to let some things go. We need to lock arms. We need to get over it. And the fact is, we can't do anything without being in sync with an almighty God. There's no way within our fleshly nature and how we compete and how we contend and how we guard against the pains of our lives through our lived experiences that we can live in harmony if we're not connected to a God who can make all things possible. So the first thing, if we're going to live in harmony, we must be in sync with God. The Bible declares that the believer, those who trust in an almighty God, that he deposits his Holy Spirit in their hearts. And it's the Holy Spirit that provides guidance and direction to allow us to do some things that in our flesh we don't want to do. And so if we are in sync with him, we are sensitive to his whisperings and nudges. And the things that he's making us uncomfortable with, the people that we might cringe when they walk through the door, because of the Holy Spirit, we're more open to be in harmony. When we are in sync and also when we are connected with Jesus, when we've said, yes, Lord, we are bound to be then connected with each other. It is only through what he does and how he loved us. He said, I wish that you would love each other, he told his disciples, the way I have loved you. And if you love each other in that way, the world is going to know that you are my disciples. But they were connected with him. They walked with him. Jesus said that I am the vine, you are the branches. If you stay connected to me, you can do far more than you ever thought you could. The discomfort in the places and the spaces where we try to be an ally, we try to get to know somebody, we try to live in harmony, and we put ourselves out there even after we've been hurt. And those people and the things that happen, and we get hurt by it because maybe they don't receive it. And in our flesh, we want to close up shop. We want to stop trying. We want to quit. Okay, help me preach. If I say can't stop, you say won't stop. Can't stop?
Won't stop.
Can't stop?
Stop.
Even when it's hard, even when we don't want to anymore, the call is to live in harmony. If we are in sync and connected, if we are in agreement with God, in agreement with his word and accept his word, then we understand that we are bound not by obligation, but by obedience to live in harmony. And in living in harmony, the only way we can dare put ourselves to where we can get to know each other, be in proximity, understand the hurts and the pains of someone else, because we're dealing with our own stuff. The problem is sometimes we can't live in harmony because we're already in agreement with our pain. We're in agreement with our flesh that I'm not putting myself out there. I'm not going to try anymore because I've been hurt too much. And we're in agreement with that. There's no way we're going to live in harmony. Soon as you walk in, you trigger me because of my hurt, and maybe you look like somebody that hurt me. What do you see? Even in our trying to do this, if we're not sensitive to where God is calling us to be uncomfortable, we're going to isolate. We're going to go to our room. Can I just say it like this? Peace is not harmony. Sometimes in our house, there's peace because everybody decided to go to their own room and stop talking. There's a lot of peace, but there's not harmony. And if we don't have harmony in the house, it's hard to leave the house and have harmony. And can I just say at Lutheran Church of Hope, we can have all the harmony in the world inside the building. And as soon as we leave, depends on what we see, depends on what our triggers are, we can close it down and we can stop. Can't stop?
Won't stop.
If there is harmony, there's unity. We are standing together because there's one body. There is one body, but many members, that we all belong to the same body, that we're all interconnected. There's unity because God said there is unity. He said, listen, whether you are a toe or a hand or a knee or whatever your call is, you are valuable. And if there's not harmony, there's disharmony. And disharmony brings division. It brings dysfunctionality. It brings deception. When you're thinking you're in sync, now you feel like you are disconnected because of disharmony. And I thought I might ask a question. Anybody ever been dissed? Okay, let me. What doubt, the word doubt, one of the pronunciations is distasto. And dis is the operative word there. And dis means two, means a duplicate. It means it could be this or it could be that. And so you have doubt because you waver or you hesitate. You want to live in harmony, but there is a pause there because you're not sure. And so sometimes we don't live in harmony because we've been disappointed, disrespected, disregarded. We're in disagreement, and so it brings disharmony. But God is calling us to live in harmony. Dr. King said, look, we must live together as brothers and sisters, or we will perish together as fools. One way or another, we end this together. And part of the challenge for us is to understand that when we try to live in harmony as brothers and sisters, that's like a shared humanity. That's like a family. That's like, it's beyond trying to live together like in toleration. We don't tolerate each other. We unify. We take a chance and we get in proximity. You get to actively listen and try to understand. And even when you can't understand, you want to understand because God knows the origin of the thought, of the motivation that you started with. And because of that, even when it doesn't quite go your way, because you love the Lord, you're going back in and you're going to try again to live in community. In our text, Romans 12, it says, live in harmony with each other and don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, the least, the lost, the left behind, those on the corner, those folks who don't look like us, they don't smell like us, they don't come to church perhaps. He says, and don't think you know it all. Sometimes the reason why we don't be in harmony, we don't even extend the grace that God has extended to us is because we already think we know how they got in that situation. Well, it can't be that they have done the right things. Look where they are. Look what they look like. And sometimes all we need is a little sympathy. And sympathy suggests that we share in the feelings of another person. How can we share in their feelings if we never take time to know them, to know their story, to know their struggle, to know their situation? And so another point of caution is to understand that living in harmony is not the avoidance of conflict. Living in harmony is not the avoidance of conflict. There ought to be some things in our lives that we have a righteous indignation. Some things should anger us. Some things we should speak up about. Here's an example. It was Paul who was speaking to his brother Peter in Galatia. He said, look, Peter, I oppose. He opposed him to his face. And when he opposed Peter, he said, Peter, I oppose you because you're wrong. You're wrong, Peter, for what you did. And Dr. King said, it's always the right time to do the right thing. So what happened when Peter first arrived in Antioch, Peter went and he had some dinner. He ate with the Gentile believers, and he knew they were uncircumcised. But he ate with them because he knows in his heart that it's not what enters a man that defiles him, it must come out. So he ate with the believers. But then when James showed up and his friends, James' friends, who had a strong belief that everybody should be circumcised or they're not pure. So it was at that moment that Peter decided he's not going to eat with them anymore because he was afraid of the criticism that would come from James and his friends if he ate with the unbeliever, with the uncircumcised. The issue, and when I'm going to talk about it, because of Peter's action, there were other folks looking up to them, other folks who had influence, he had influence on, and they did it too. So he caused other people to be in a hypocritical place. And Paul said, that's wrong. Sometimes, Hope, we want to live in harmony, but we sometimes afraid what our friends might say. Our friends group, they might say, well, why are you associating with the Democrats? Or why are you associating with the Republicans? Or why are those people? Why are you doing that? And we want to belong so much. We want to be a part of it so much that even what God is putting on our hearts, we compromise it because we're afraid of what other people are going to say. Sometimes it's friends. Sometimes it's family. Sometimes it's the fear of maybe the things that we might maybe have to deal with on our own because it's uncomfortable. Dr. King said it like this. In the end, people won't remember the words of their enemies. They will remember the silence of their friends. Some things we ought to stand up and speak up, and we're called to it.
Come on, doctor. Come on. Yeah, praise God. That last quote from Dr. King's a strong one. It's the silence of our friends that can be so deadly. And our words matter. Our words have power. And even more than that, Dr. King would go on to elaborate and say it's the lack of action. I think there are too many groups and organizations and churches that think, well, the way we're going to build these bridges of harmony is we're going to make statements. And it's not to minimize the power of words. Words have power. Those statements can make a difference. But the older I get, the less enamored I am with those statements. People say, well, where does your church stand on racism? Where does your church stand on this issue or that issue or whatever it might be? If you really want to know the character and the heart of a church, pay more attention not to what they say, but what they do. To their walk, not just their talk. Pay attention to the way they live it out in daily life. So here at Hope, we lift up and we encourage that we aren't the same, but that the diversity makes us stronger, and we want to see that in all of our locations, not just at Hope Elam, where we brought a predominantly white church in the city together with a predominantly African-American church in the city, and we said, in Christ, we're one, and we are. But as Dr. Bryan said, that doesn't mean it's some sort of false unity where we're never going to have any conflict. We've had plenty of conflict out there. We've had plenty of conflict here. Whenever two people care about something and they're passionate, there's going to be conflict. And different groups are going to come, sometimes with different kinds of agendas and thoughts and visions of what it's supposed to be. And so there's going to be conflict. But we have experienced that the unity in Jesus Christ far outweighs any of the things that would ever divide us. If you really want to know what any group is about, where anybody really stands, pay attention to what they do. Pay attention to the way they live it out. Instead of just what they say or even just what they preach, do we live it out in our daily lives? Are we activating our faith? We have a ministry fair here at our West Des Moines campus today and at a lot of the other campuses that are tuning in right now. Find your place at Hope. Find God's place for you at Hope. Find the joy of Christian community and serving together. Find what you were made for. But do it with a deep sense and awareness of this is a part of the way God builds bridges of harmony in this and changes this city and carries out all these other visions and these goals that God has for us. Let's build bridges, Dr. King said, not walls. And the Bible elaborates on this. Dr. King got it from this verse in Ephesians chapter 2. Jesus tore down the wall, the Apostle Paul writes, that we use to keep each other at a distance. Instead of two groups separated by centuries of animosity, and the two groups back in the Apostle Paul's day, when he wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus, were the Jews and the Gentiles, the descendants of Abraham and Sarah, God's chosen people, and everybody else. And the Jews had prejudice toward the Gentiles, and the Gentiles had prejudice toward the Jews. And sadly, in our world, we still see it today. But it's not just between Jews and Gentiles. It's between people of different ethnic backgrounds, people of different worldviews, people of different races, people of different economic status, people of different social status. You're in, you're out. You're with us, you're against us, whatever it might be. But God said you were made for more than that. That's the way of the world. Jesus tore down those walls. Jesus tears down those barriers. So are you doing more to build bridges or to build barriers in the life that God has given you to live out? Christ brought us together through the cross. His power is greater. His power to unite us is greater than anything that could divide us. Are you building bridges or are you building barriers? Because in the kingdom of heaven, we will forever and ever be in unity with every nation and every tribe and every people and every language. So Jesus was hanging out with a group of religious people. And most of the people here today are religious people, although a lot of you are kind of checking out Jesus for the first time or again. And you are so welcome here. You've come to the right place. Jesus was hanging out with religious people, as it's recorded in Luke 10. And some of them said, "Hey, Jesus, what do we have to get the best life? To have an eternal life even, a life that goes on forever, because we hear you talking and teaching about that. What do we have to do to get this life?" And so there's a second follow-up question to the earlier question in the sermon, which is, what do you see? It's, what can you do? You say, well, what can I do? I don't have the power to make statements. The older I get, the less I think those statements even matter. That they're usually just statements that are made for their own little choirs that they're preaching to, and they don't really have much effect or influence on anything. What can you do? You can move, you can go, you can serve, you can love. Jesus says, well, what does the scripture say? We just read the whole Holy Bible together as a church last year, and so we know the answer is, in order to have a full life, we love God with everything we've got, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus says, right, do this and you'll live. That's the way. You've got it. You know you've made the statement. You know what the answer is. You know what scripture says. You know the right answer. Yes, you can make bold public declarations about who you are. We are people who love God and love our neighbors as ourselves. Right, that's it. But he doesn't say this and you'll live. He says, do this and you'll live. Live it out. Enough talk, more walk. Let me see your love. Don't just tell me, oh, I've got a lot of black friends. Let me see it. Let me see it in the way you live out your day-to-day life. Let me see it and say, just, oh, I got a lot of white friends. I got a lot of Latino friends. I've got a lot of friends of this background or that background. Live it out. Build the bridges. Go the extra mile. Take the step. They had a follow-up question, as religious people tend to do. Yeah, okay, so if I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself, and that's the thing that's going to give me life, I want to know how to get that life. So could you define for me, Jesus, who my neighbor is? And you know, with their sinful nature, human prejudice that we all have, myself included too, what we want Jesus to say is, your neighbor is the people who are just like you, who have the same background you do, who see the world the way, that's your neighbor. Those are the people you have to hang out with, and everybody else you don't have to do anything with. You have no responsibility for. They're on the other side of the river. And scripture says over and over in so many ways, well, then you build the bridge. Come on. Jesus says, let me answer the who's my neighbor question with a story. It's a famous one. He says, a man was walking down a very dangerous road from Jerusalem to Jericho. This is it. And it's windy, and there's a lot of like blind spots. So thieves would hang out there and notoriously would rob people and leave them, beat them up and leave them for dead. That's the story Jesus told. And so the Jewish audience, with prejudice toward Gentiles, who are hearing Jesus, who's also Jewish, tell this story, are like, oh, yeah, we know that's a bad neighborhood. You got to be careful when you go there. And so when Jesus says, well, here's this Jewish man who's walking down the road and he gets robbed and beaten and left for dead, they're like, yeah, that's what happens there when you go into that neighborhood. Prejudice, prejudice, prejudice. And he continues the story and he says, a bunch of Jewish religious leaders come by, and one by one they say, oh, this is beneath me. I don't have time for this. I'm too important for this. And they justify in their minds the reasons that they don't stop to help. But the real reason is because while they're probably going to a committee meeting to make statements on how to combat poverty in the world, they don't have any compassion in their hearts for people who are actually poor. Jesus continues the story and he says, and along comes a Samaritan. And immediately, with the prejudice of his audience that Jesus is telling the story to initially, they're going to think, oh, the Samaritan probably didn't just walk by, but probably kicked them along the way or spat on top of them. Because, you know, that's what the Samaritans do. You know how they are. But instead, Jesus very intentionally makes the Samaritan the hero of the story because he had compassion. Jesus said, because he realized he's a bridge builder. He realized that he isn't by himself called to change the whole world, but that the love that God has for him and through him is way more powerful than we think. And so he stopped and he bandaged the man who he cared for him, and he picked him up and he transported him to the nearest inn, and he told the innkeeper, the room is on me, and I'll cover the whole bed and breakfast package. Anything else that's on it, here's extra for the bill. Jesus, at the end of that story, says, now, which of these people who walked by the broken, fallen, robbed, dying man was a neighbor to him? And they had to admit it. Well, it was this, probably this is a Samaritan. And then Jesus says to them and to us, now you go and do the same. That's how you build bridges. More than your statements. More than being a part of a church that makes, here's where we stand, and then they never do anything about it. I'd rather walk than talk. I'd rather go with the love that God has given to us and reflect the light of that love to the world around us. That's how we build bridges. That's how we move toward this beloved community. That's how we make a difference. Never underestimate the power of God's love for you or through you and the difference it can make. That means when you go to school this week, or you go to work this week, or you hang out with your friends this week, and somebody tells a racist joke, you speak truth and love to it. And you're not afraid. You courageously stand up and say, you know, we're better. Better than that. That's not right. Or that you go, wherever you go, and you say, I am here not to judge this person that I'm meeting for the first time or the 1,000th time. I'm here to love this person. I'm here to see this person the way Jesus sees this person, with amazing grace and love. And that's what creates a beloved community, and nothing less will do.
I love Pastor Mike's preaching. I love you more.
Glory to God.
We're going to need more bridges. Bridges connect. Bridges help with communication. Bridges help people to get over to the other side. Bridges help community and commerce. We need more bridges. And the thing I learned about bridges is that bridges, there is a superstructure, the deck that we see the cars and the people commuting back and forth. But then there's a substructure underneath the bridge that we don't see. We don't see the abutments and the piers and the footings and everything that goes on beneath the bridge. And it's sometimes the substructure that without it, you can't really share the weight of what's going on.
Yep.
We see the deck and the superstructure. We see the super, but without the substructure, the bridge is not possible. Some of you may be working behind the scenes. You'll never get the accolades. You'll never get the adoration. You won't get the attention, but you're building bridges. Yep. People never see it. It may not be something that will ever be kind of acknowledged, but you're on assignment. And the bridges are necessary because they're the bridges are the ones that are making the connections work because they're following the word of God. They're being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. But the thing about bridges, there are people that are under the bridges. And the people under the bridge, they have community too. And they deserve the same grace, the same spirit, the same God. Because we're called to be in harmony with everybody.
Come on.
So even the ones under the bridge, the ones that we wouldn't dare even think about, we're called as the people of God to make certain that they have community too. When I first came back to City of Des Moines about a year and a half ago, the The reason why I said yes is because I love this city. I really do. I'm from Louisiana, but I've spent a lot of time here, and I love the people here, and I love this community. So when we talk about the beloved community, I couldn't wait to come back. When Pastor Mike was communicating whether or not I would come back at Hope Elam, my wife and I got to a place of harmony, a place of resolve, because it would require 2 years of living apart. I texted him when God said yes. I texted him and I said two words: let's go. And those two words, not because of who I was putting all my confidence, as I am now, that on my own, I can't do it. But with him, all things are possible. You may be here and you're thinking, I can't be a bridge. I can't be in that place and I can help. Yes, you can. In fact, we're called to it. It was Dr. King, when he came to Des Moines 65 years ago, and in fact spoke on the same stage that I'm privileged to speak on every once in a while at Hope Elam. 65 years ago, he spoke on that stage, and Dr. King spoke on the beloved community. And he taught us, he said, it was only darkness that can drive out the light. He said, darkness can only be overcome by the light. Love, agape, is the only thing that can overcome hate. And so when he spoke on that beloved community, that's who we are. We're not the only ones, but we are the beloved community that is called to live in harmony. And in doing so, he's like, well, what can we do? Well, let's just start a little bit following what the commands of God said. In Romans 12, can we just walk right there? He said, listen, not out of obligation, but out of obedience. Present your bodies. Your thoughts, your mind, your hands, your feet, your thing. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God. It's the least we can do for the one who's done everything for us. He's saying, don't be conformed to the world. Don't think like everybody else thinks. Don't do what everybody else do. Don't think just because it's hard and it hasn't been done or has been done, but there's still more progress that is needed, that is not possible. He said, but be transformed by renewing of our mind, the way we think, the way we see things, the way we deal with people, the way we give chance, opportunity for others who've been in harm's way. Then he says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to, because you have the light has come on in your heart and you know the truth and you know Jesus and you know that he loves you, but I'm about to tell somebody, he loves everybody. Even the ones that it's hard for us to like, he loves them too. Then he goes on and said, listen, you and I, we've all been given a grace gift. You might be sitting here thinking, I don't have one. Yes, you do. Whatever you do well, whatever you can do, whether it's a little or a lot, it's needed. And he says, whatever you're called to do, maybe you're here and you're called to be a superstructure. You're called to prophesy. Romans 12, 6 says, whatever you're called to do, he says, do it with everything that you got. If you're going to prophesy, prophesy with all the faith that is in you. If you're called to serve, serve well. Serve with all you got. If you're called to teach, whether it's in the church, outside the church, whether it's in the home, whether it's your neighbor or your friends, teach well. That's your gift. If you're called to just encourage somebody, be encouraging. If you're called to lead, lead responsibly. Lives are at stake. If you're called to give, give generously. Like, surprise yourself. Blow your own mind on what following God and what he calls you to do. If you're called to be kind, do it gladly. Dr. King would say it like this. If you're called to be a street sweeper, he would say, sweep streets as even Michelangelo painted. He would say, sweep those streets. He said, even as Beethoven composed music. He said, sweep streets, even as Shakespeare wrote poetry. He said, sweep those streets so well that heaven and earth, and everybody would pause for a moment to say, here lives someone who swept streets well. Well done. Whatever you're called to do, do it. Build the bridge, whether you're seen or not. For all of us, We're called to do the thing that God says do, and we're able to do it because of him, not because of us. And so as we think about living in harmony, Lutheran Church of Hope, because of the megaphone of the voice of this church in this city, because of the hands and the power that comes with the hearts of the people that are here, if each one of us, whether it's seen or not seen, commit to just build bridges wherever we are, on our jobs, in our house, in our neighborhoods, with our friends, and just build bridges of harmony, just be a little bit more even opportunistic. The thing you wouldn't do, if the unction of the Holy Spirit is telling you, go, he's got you. Build those bridges, because I'm telling you, God is calling us to turn this city and this world upside down because of the hearts, because of the power of the Holy Spirit and the willingness for us to be used by him. I'm godly proud to be a part of it, and I look forward to the next step. So, let's go. If I say right here, you say right now. Right here?
Right now.
Right here?
Right now.
Let's go. Amen.
Let's go. All right. Praise God for you. When Dr. Bryan texted me and said, let's go, like he's moving back to Des Moines and let's go, I texted him back something really original. I put, yeah, let's go. But that's biblical. Go and do likewise, Jesus says, after he told the parable of the Good Samaritan. Wherever you go, be more intentional about it. Be more aware. Open your eyes. See people the way God sees them, not the way the world judges them. Take on new eyes. Humbly, the more we're going to be able to change this city as a church, it's going to take more and more humility, not more and more pride. But more and more humility to make more room for God's Spirit to take over, for the power of his love, instead of conforming to the ways of the world. Just because Christians tell you that something that they say is Christian doesn't mean it's Christian. If it's not in the Bible, it's not Christian. Just because they tell you it's okay to be in your own groups, it's okay to be separate, it's okay not to build bridges, it's okay just to stay to your own, however you define your own. It's okay to do life the way the world tells you to do it, and then just try to Velcro on some Jesus over on the side. Just because they say it's Christian doesn't mean it's Christian. You got to test it out with God's word. And God's word points us to a deeper truth that tells us over and over again, we can't just pretend to love others. We have to really love them. We can't just make statements about Lutheran Church of Hope really, really loves people of all different races and backgrounds and ethnicities. We really do. And that statement is enough. This vision statement means nothing if we don't live it out. If we don't answer the call, if we don't carry it out, let's go. Let's go. I mean, don't just go to church, be the church. It's like fingernails on a chalkboard when I hear preachers say, it's not about going to church, it's about going out and being the church or something like that. It's both. We got to eat in order to be fortified to go out there and carry out the mission. This is the spiritual food. This is worship. This is essential for our souls. This is the first step, but it's not the only step. You came to church today, and those of you who physically showed up, heroic effort to get here. But now go out and be the church. Go out and live it out in your day-to-day life. Don't just go to church, be the church. Let's go. Usually we close with a song and we all stand up and sing, but we're exhausted from shoveling for the last few days, right? So we're going to sing a song to you for you just to breathe it in. Bono, the lead singer of U2, one of the greatest rock bands of all time, is a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And he considers Martin Luther King a solo, so he wrote this song about him. This faithful Christian who reminds us on this MLK weekend that we aren't called just to talk about it, but to walk it out, to live it out, to live out our lives at school, at work, in our social circles, wherever you go, in the name of love, and that name is Jesus' love. Live it out. Let's go. Let's go, Brian.
the name of love. One man come and go. One man come, he to justify. One man to overthrow.
Go be those bridge builders and those change agents. Okay? We got prayer partners up here. They would love to pray for you. If that's something that you need, make sure you check out the ministry fair. Thanks for joining us here and online. Everyone go in peace and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.